ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he doesn't start out like that, does he? Sin is enticing. But then its end result is to steal your life away, to kill relationships, to destroy your life. But Jesus goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Not just existence. We're all existing here, right, on this earth. I mean, if you don't think you are, just check your pulse. If you don't have one, let me know. We're all existing, but Jesus doesn't want us to exist. He wants to have us to have abundant life, joyful life, that life that is found in him. How exciting. Thus, don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let temptation give birth to sin in your life, but just find that abundant life in Christ, because it's all he has for us is good. It's perfect. God's not trying to cheat us of anything. He's trying to give us all that we need in this life. Some may wonder, though, how do I know that what God has for me is good? Let's read on. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of James. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That phrase, Father of lights, was an ancient Jewish title for God. And it spoke of him being the creator, the giver of light. And from God, all that is good is given. And it's consistent. There's no variation in it. One scholar put it like this. He said, unlike those sources of light, which, magnificent as they are, can nevertheless vary and will eventually fade, God's character, power, wisdom, and love have no variation or shifting shadow. Through Malachi, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, do not change. Through John, we are told that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And through the writer of Hebrews, we are assured that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and yes, forever. Yeah. God's light, there's no darkness in him at all, not even a little. And we need to understand that, especially when we're going through difficult times. And so when God tells us something, we don't have to fear that it's going to be evil or evil will come of it, because it's not possible for God to bring that forth. How do I know if something is from God or not? Well, first of all, does it align with the Word of God? I mean, that's a big factor. Secondly, how does it fit into the eternal scale? See, not everything that seems good is good. But is it helping us to grow, mature, or does it puff me off? You know, take it to God. Ask for wisdom, right? What should I do? Because he wants to give you that wisdom. Again, another writer said, the implication of this passage is this. When we as God's children are so abundantly and continually showered with the most gracious, valuable, and satisfying blessings our Heavenly Father can bestow, why should anything evil have the slightest attraction to us? Wow. Yeah, why? Isn't that interesting? But it does, because that flesh goes after it. God has saved us by his own will. It's his desire. And he did so by the word of truth, by the scriptures. You know, we think that the Bible's not enough today. It absolutely is. It's always been enough. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Do you see what Peter is saying? It was the word of God that brought spiritual life to you. You came to saving faith when you heard the truths of God found in the word of God. You heard the gospel. So we shouldn't be afraid to share the scriptures because they are the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And then he speaks not only of God being the source of the original creation, but he spoke another creation into existence, his new creation. That's you and me. It's believers. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. We're a new creation in Christ. God has taken that old heart out, given us a heart transplant, made us sensitive to the things of God. God dwells in us. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Wow. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul wrote this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, God has shown his light into our hearts. We came to saving faith, and we're part of the first fruits. And I think this is speaking of believers coming together at the harvest. The Lord is going to gather us together. We're a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. How should that be manifested in our lives? What should people see in us? That's exactly what James says next. Look at verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What's the natural response of man when we face difficult times? We tend not to listen. We tend to lash out at people. We pour out our wrath on them, giving them what we think they deserve. God says, hey, you know what? Slow down. Listen to my voice. Listen to my direction, because when you do, the words that flow from your mouth will be the words that bring forth life and not destruction. We're a new creation in Christ. Remember? Again, the old things passed away. All things have become new. Don't bring them back. One writer put it like this. He said, we might wonder why the ever practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailing regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions. A proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the word of God. Absolutely. You know, when we study the Bible, when we're going through the Bible, it's just not to move the bookmark like he said. Okay, now I'm in a new chapter. No, it's to take what God has said and apply those things to our lives. Lord, what are you trying to show me? If I'm still doing the same things I've done 20 years ago, something's wrong. There should be a change in our lives. We're never going to be perfect in this life. But we should be maturing. We should be growing. You know, one ancient writer said, nature has given to man one tongue but two ears, that we may hear from others twice as much as we speak. That's a good idea, right? Proverbs 10:19, Solomon said, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Those are wise words. We need to listen to what God is telling us, apply those things to our lives. Not to be quick-tempered. Listen to what he says next. It's kind of funny, in my notes I keep writing Paul. I don't know why. We're in James. Look at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know what? Why are we listening to the devil's lies? We need to cast off the filthiness by letting God's word bring us to not only saving faith, but then to keep us clean as we walk with him. The purity of God's word will preserve us in an evil world. And how true that is. I mean, isn't it good to just read God's word and be refreshed and directed? Absolutely. David said in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, you fill yourself up with the things of God or fill yourself up with the garbage of this world. That's a choice we have. Whatever you fill yourself up with is what's going to flow from your life. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, in the ancient world, many loved to hear what a teacher had to say. They loved information. That was, the Epicureans, they loved information, these scholars. They loved just to hear new stuff. It didn't do anything to their lives. They just heard information. That's all they wanted. But it was meaningless because they didn't apply it to their lives. You know, if you heard a teacher and followed his ways, you're called a disciple. Don't we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Well, that means we need to follow what he's telling us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Every time we come to church and we hear God's word, we should leave here changed people. God should have touched us in some way, because God is teaching us. He's showing us areas in our life that we need to change. And, we can listen and change, or we can listen and leave totally unchanged, not apply it to our lives. But it's up to us. And, it's obvious, I think, here, but a person who's only a hearer of God's word and not a doer will look at himself briefly, not carefully, in the mirror and say, hey, I'm looking really good. The reality is, when compared to the holiness of God, we're all miserable sinners. But when we're not taking a good look at ourselves, we refuse to see it. A person may know the truths of God, have the head knowledge of God, but not applying it to his life. That's what this is all about. We're not here just to admire the image we see, but allow God's word to cause us to do something about that image, to be transformed to his image, not ours. You know, here's the thing. Imagine a really good mirror. It's a perfect mirror. Lighting is perfect. Everything is great. And you get up in the morning and get the big smile and you're looking and there's this big piece of broccoli sticking out of your teeth. You go, I'm looking good. Looking good. And you don't do anything about the broccoli. What good is that mirror? Absolutely nothing. It's worthless. The mirror is only showing what you look like and you refuse to see it. So there's no value to it. The same is true of God's word. As you read it and God shows you that broccoli sticking out of your teeth or whatever it is, and you don't do anything about it, then it's worthless. It's meaningless to you. I'm not putting down God's word, but it's meaningless to you because you haven't done anything about it. William MacDonald put it like this. He said, to the serious, mature Christian, the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. Its precepts are not burdensome. They tell him to do exactly what his new nature loves to do. As he obeys, he finds true freedom from human traditions and carnal reasonings. The truth makes him free. This is the man who benefits from the Bible. He does not forget what he has read. Rather, he seeks to live it out in daily practice. His simple, childlike obedience brings incalculable blessing to his soul. This one will be blessed in what he does. Yeah. Now, it's interesting that phrase looks into the ideas to stoop down in order to have a good look, to look intently, not a casual look. As we stoop down and look into God's word, not a casual look, and then take it and apply it to our lives. Searching the scriptures, letting them affect our lives by the power of God's spirit. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have good success, and you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Yeah. Don't let it depart. Be in God's word. Meditate upon it. The idea is like chewing the cud. You know, like a cow. A cow has, I don't know, what, five stomachs? I don't know, something like that. And he regurgitates, he chews the grass, swallows it, then regurgitates it. Why? To chew it more, to get more of the nutrients out of it. You know, we read the word of God in the morning, we're reading it, and then later in the day, we're thinking about what we read. What is that? That's kind of chewing the cud. We're taking more nutrients out of it. Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? That's exactly what we're to do. And as we look into God's word, we see Jesus. And it should help us to take a look at our own heart as we do. You know, how important it is to examine our hearts, because it's so easy to let this garbage of the world influence our lives. We need to let the word of God transform our lives. Well, look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What we see here is that James gives to us examples of what it means to be a doer of the word, how to live out our faith. You know, religion is not shown by hearing the word of God, it's by doing what's right with a right heart. And he starts out with controlling the tongue. And he's going to deal a lot more with that in chapter 3, and we'll wait till then because it's pretty painful. It's a tough section. But the idea is, if you can't control your tongue, your faith is really empty. It doesn't translate into the way you live, the way you treat others. James is hard, because we have to examine our hearts. Think about this for a minute. It's been estimated that the average person now is going to speak some 18,000 words in a day, enough for a 54-page book. That's one day. In a year, it amounts to 66 800-page volumes. Up to one-fifth of the average person's life is spent talking. Wow. I do bring the average up. I'm not included in that, okay? I would mess that curve up a lot. But we wonder why it's so hard to control the tongue, because we're talking so much. That's why. So be slow to speak and quick to hear what God is saying to us. And if you're walking with God, your desire is going to be to help those in need. And I know the big thing is, what about me? The focus is never on self. It's on others. And I know for me personally, I experienced this, that there have been times I've been so exhausted and I have to minister to someone or do something. And if I'm obedient, the Lord takes care of the rest. I get refreshed through it. If I don't do what he wants me to do, I'm even more tired. It didn't help me at all. I know this kind of freaks people out because James talks about being religious, and we have bad connotations with that whole concept of religion. It's not religion, it's faith. I understand that, but, you know, James is not speaking of rituals here. He's talking about a right kind of living. And the idea is, if God is on the throne of your heart, if his spirit is guiding you, then the nature of Jesus is going to flow from your life. That's just the way it is. We need to be careful that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I mean, Lot is a good example of a person who didn't keep himself unspotted. He saw the beauty of Sodom, and what did he do? He coveted the land of Sodom, and then he took it for himself. And yet, in Genesis 13:13, it says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Wow, that's where he went. That's where Lot placed not only himself, but his family. And the progression of Lot is seen as he saw Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. He was an elder in the city of Sodom. And Peter tells us of this man Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless. For the just man living there among them tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds." And in the end, Lot lost everything. You know, he's saved by the angels who had to drag him out of the city before the Lord brought judgment upon Sodom and the surrounding cities for their wickedness. And because Lot lived such a contradictory lifestyle, remember when he tried to tell his son-in-laws of the coming judgment of God? They laughed at him. They mocked him. And they were destroyed in the judgment. They didn't leave the city with Lot. God desires us to be obedient to his word. And it's reflected in our actions. You know, there are people that know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, forwards and backwards, but you look at their life and it's a mess. They don't do the things that the Bible talks about. That's wrong. We need to be obedient. God desires to give us good gifts from above. Why are we settling on the evil from below? Think about all that God has. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul tells us in Ephesians, are for us. Everything we need, not everything we want, everything we need to do the work that he's called us to do in this life. Wow. We need to let the word of God, enlightened by the Spirit of God, to cause us to walk accordingly. Because there is a battle going on. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to each other. And whatever you surrender your life to, that's what's going to be manifested in your life. I'll close with this. There is no book with so lofty an ideal of what life may become when it is yielded to the grace of Christ. A cleansed heart and an unspotted robe. No sin allowed and permitted in the soul. And no evil habit allowed to dominate and enthrall the life. Absolutely. James is laying it out hard and heavy for us. But it's important because God wants us to live accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. And just knowing that, Lord, you never tempt us to sin. You'll test our faith. And you'll always give us a way out of those testings. The way out is through you, following your direction. And if we lack wisdom, we need to ask. Because you want to give us that wisdom we need in this life. Help us to live accordingly, Lord, to shine brightly for you, to manifest the qualities of Jesus in our life as we surrender to the Spirit and your word and walk accordingly. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.